Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We are in Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to focus in on verses 8 and 9, but I want to read verses 1 through 9 so you get kind of a taste as to the direction that we're going in here. Hold on, let me open up my organizer here. Great. Joshua chapter 1 in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am now giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I had promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go. Father, we do ask that you would be with us again tonight in the preaching of this message, Lord, and that you would strengthen your saints to fight the foes that we all have and we all share, which you know so much about. Father, we thank you that we have the open Bible today, and we just ask that you bless this preaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, I'm not sure if you guys knew this about me, but I'm quite the nerd. I love fantasy movies, books, things of that nature, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, Narnia, whatever it is. And one of my favorites is Lord of the Rings. I got to say, Lord of the Rings was probably one of the best books. The Hobbit was the best book, but the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the movies themselves, were just so well done. And when I first saw them growing up, it was just like the fighting scenes, the music score, everything about that movie was just amazing. And I think that my favorite out of the three, I mean, if I had to choose, it would probably be the two, we'll just say the Two Towers for the sake of the illustration. It's probably the third one, though. But in that particular movie, in the Two Towers, there was this great battle that took place between the armies of man and the armies of the orcs, right? Sauron, the Dark Lord, was trying to destroy all of mankind, and King Theoden, which was the king of Rohan at the time, said that we should get all of our soldiers together, all of our people together. We'll go to Helm's Deep, which was a buttressed fortress against the mountain, because he thought it was an impenetrable keep. And so they all went there. They all put themselves into that keep. And unfortunately, during this great battle, which had tens of thousands of orcs just fighting into this Helm's Deep, Saruman was able to outwit Theoden and break into that keep. And all of a sudden, everyone seemed to have to be pulled back into the back chamber. Now the women and the children were hiding in the mountain, and King Theoden and a very small band of the remnant that was surviving were there, and King Theoden just looked dismayed. He looked like he had lost the wind in his sails. What once was this very confident king saying, there's nothing that can penetrate this building, all of a sudden his entire keep was gone, his entire army decimated, and there was only a few left. And so he sits there, he's hanging his head, And he says this one poignant statement, and I'm going to use this question. I'm sorry, it's not a statement, it's a question. This question, and I want us to hold on to this question for the remaining of the sermon. He said, "So much death. What can man do against such reckless hate or reckless evil?" And isn't that true when we look around today, all around us for that matter, in our own lives? We can look at, you know, the current political climate that's around the world right now and all the different elements that make it so scary at times, right? Political parties shifting, wars happening, all of that. You may look at the suffering of the world, all of the chaos and the pain and the crying and the depression and the anxiety and most certainly death itself, right? And not only that, but we as Christians have the great privilege and pleasure to also have an internal battle that wages against us too. And it's all three of these things that come upon us as a church and have us ask questions. And I want us to look at how the life of Joshua can help answer both King Theoden's question, what can man do against such reckless evil, but also hopefully answer the questions that we have today as Christians. Many of you are here tonight that are suffering, that are going through battles personally and subjectively that none of us here can really enter into. We can encourage one another, but there's nothing that we can do to enter into that suffering personally in a subjective way. But the Lord does know what you're going through, and he has given us a means in which we can battle against these wars that rage within and without for the Christian life. And as you'll see here in Joshua, you'll see that Joshua is about to lead a people home. And he's about to be that courageous leader that is needed to also handle the unknown territory of crossing over the Jordan River into a promised land where there is unknown battles to come ahead, unknown threats, or even imagined threats. And you'll see how in your outline today, we see how Yahweh knows this threat and is preparing Joshua for this threat. And I want you to X out provides on the second one to protects. Yahweh protects Joshua, and then finally Yahweh promises Joshua. And the way that I'm going to break out this the exposition, so to speak. Now, this is not a true exposition. This is more topical. This is more trying to invigorate us. I want us to take a look at the first two bullet points. I'm going to use to kind of draw in meditation on God's law in verse 8. Because he says, the Lord says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And we have to ask the question, what does this have to do with being strong and courageous, right? Because it goes hand in hand. It says, "This book of the law you shall meditate on day and night. Be strong and courageous." So there has to be this kind of interplay here. And we're going to look at that as we look at how God prepared Joshua and how Yahweh provides for Joshua. And first we're going to look at how Yahweh prepares for Joshua. And just to give you a brief background here of who Joshua is. And I got to tell you, this is a great study here. This is a great study to see how Joshua was always in the background in the Pentateuch. Joshua was mentioned 33 times between Exodus and Deuteronomy, and he was always in the background. You know, I mean, Moses was the key figure in the story. Moses was the one that was the intercessor between God and Israel. But with Moses almost everywhere was Joshua. And you see this first in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 13. Now, this is before the law was given to Israel in Exodus 20. And this is when God had just rescued Israel out of Egypt by his righteous right arm, by splitting the waters in two so they would walk in dry land. This was after the blood that covered their doorsteps allowed them to be passed over by the destroyer. But now it seems as though an enemy was about to encroach upon Israel, King Amalek. And so you see this battle starting to develop here. And this is what this reads. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary so that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady under the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Now verse 14 is the key here. Now listen to this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And that, so you can kind of see this development that's happening here, this preparation. So Joshua is going to go into battle, and God is talking to Moses and saying, "Moses, you have to recite this in the hearing of Joshua's ear," right? Moses didn't know why at the time, and nor did Joshua, but imagine going down to war in that battle, right? And there was that tug of war between, you know, Moses raising his staff and lowering his staff and the weakness that there was there and finding out. He comes back. I was trying to figure out how he was. Like, was he, like, overconfident? Like, "Yeah, I did it." You know, or was he more like he automatically knew that it was God's own hand? Or did he need to be reminded down the line because, you know, how we are internally with our own glory story at times? Either way, I think at the end of the day, it was a way to prepare Joshua to remember that it was, in fact, the Lord that gave him the victory at the end of the day. It wasn't their own hands. Yes, they defeated the Amalekites. They did, you know, with their physical hands, with sword and with spear and all of those things. But at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, the reason why they won the fight is because God said so. God said so. It wasn't because of anything else. And that's an important key here. So now Joshua has this as one of the first things that he's experienced as his preparation. God himself is the one who provides the victory. Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh our God." So let me ask you a question. Are you battling right now? Are you hurting? Are you fighting and it seems as though things are starting to get tough, being outnumbered, voices coming into your head telling you that it's not going to work? There's an army out there that's telling you that you've sinned too much, that you're not good enough for your family, that you're not doing good with your work. What are you facing right now? Well, Psalm 63, verse 4 is a prayer to God, and he says, "I will lift up my hands in your name." Now, think about that imagery for a second. Think about how the psalmist says, "I will lift up my hands in your name." And think about how Moses lifted up his hands with the staff of God, right? It was the endurance that God was going to handle that. And so I want you to have that as like a, you know, a little exhortation there. So we move on. So we had Joshua who was participating with God in his glory, but now he's going to move back into an observation role. And this was a real fun one for me too. I got to tell you, Joshua was everywhere. He was everywhere. And he was actually most read about from Exodus 24 to 32. And this was a really jam-packed section of scripture where the law had just been given and the people of God did not want to speak to God because the fire just terrified them, and so they asked Moses to go up into the mountain for them and It's funny how this works out because I didn't know that Moses didn't go alone. I always thought that Moses went alone. But Joshua was going up with him as well. Joshua was always by Moses' side. Exodus 24, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instructions." Verse 13. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And I want you guys just to bask in this next sentence. "And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days." And so what we have here is we have Moses going up. You know, everyone was terrified. No one wanted to hear the voice of God. Everyone wanted to stay in the camp. But both Moses and Joshua pressed in to knowing God. God invited them on the mountain. Understand that. But the people of Israel didn't want anything to do with that. They saw the fire and the doom and the smoke, and they knew their sin, and they said no. They said no. You speak to us what God says. And so Joshua goes up there. So here's the lesson that we have from this preparation here, or from this observation, is that Joshua witnessed the faith of Moses going into that mountain. Because remember, Moses said, "I tremble with fear." That's what Moses said. But he still went into the mountain. He still went into the glory. He still obeyed the word of God, and he was so rewarded for it. And Joshua observed this and saw this. Now, you can kind of see here how this preparation is starting to develop here. Every one of us has a disciple or a discipler, and every one of us watches that discipler and that mentor teach us by how they behave and act. And so here we see that Joshua is seeing how Moses behaves and observing God through his word, because what was given to them? The law, the commandments, right? So remember verse 8 of Joshua 1:8, "Remember this law and the commandments that I give you." Remember what you were just going through, because guess what? We forget stuff super fast. What was today's sermon about this morning? I'm kidding, yeah. So we have Joshua's participation, we have Joshua's observation, and now we have Joshua's consecration, okay? These are all ways that Joshua is being prepared here. So consecration, we've kind of fast-forwarded a little bit. They've been on the mountain. They've been hearing the law. They've been getting the high priestly garments, how they are supposed to be. The showbread of the presence, the tabernacle, how everything is supposed to be, which all points to God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's presence, right? So that's what's going on right now on this mountain. And things are not going very well down below the mountain. Things start getting really shady really quickly. They had just saw the fire of the mountain and the terror of the Lord against sin. And within 40 days, the people of Israel decided to make a really awesome idea of developing a golden calf. They developed this idol, and they said, "This is a really good idea." And Aaron's like, "Yeah, it's a really good idea." No, it was a terrible idea. It was the worst idea you could possibly have done to anger the Lord. God is very, very jealous about his name, very, very jealous about making idols to represent anything other than him, to serve them, to bow down to them, to worship them. And he's holy, righteous, and just, and will turn that anger around. That's exactly what happened here. And so Joshua, with Moses, is coming down from the mountain because the Lord told him what was going on, and Moses needed to go back down there. And in verse 12, when Joshua heard the noise of the people going down, he said, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And Moses was like, "No, that's not the noise of war. That's sexual immorality. That's idolatry. Everyone is in disarray right now." Now remember here, this is the people that God had pulled through out of Egypt, through the water, with the cloud, revealing himself on the mountain to restore them, to bring them into a relationship with him. And how quickly did they just pull away, right? And now we start seeing this great distinction being made between the people of Israel and the people who know their God. And I want us to hold on to that fact. And so what transpired was pretty devastating. The covenant was basically removed. You know, God said, take off your ornaments. You know, I'm not going to go with you anymore. That was like, that's such a dramatic scene right there, because the one who rescued them, loved them, cared for them, brought them out of bondage and slavery, showed them great kindness and mercy, they transgressed, and he said, you know, I'm not going to go with you anymore. And that's the most terrifying thing for a believer to think about, is that the Lord's presence not being with them. And so, you know, Moses beats that golden calf into dust, makes him drink it, and then what ends up happening is that tent of meeting, that presence of the Lord, is now being constructed, not in the middle of the camp, not in the tent of Israel, but outside the camp. And it's important for us to recognize here that God's presence isn't like it is today. God's presence was very, very centrally located in a certain place, in a certain way, at a certain time, by certain behaviors, because they were under the law. We don't understand that here right now because we're just so used to Christianese and Christian language of grace and mercy and peace. But remember what they said, that you must observe all of the law or I will not go with you. That's the key right there. So Moses brings his tent of meeting outside the camp. And now here's the thing. The glory of the Lord came down on the meeting place where Moses met him face to face. And guess who's there with him? Joshua. Joshua is out there with Moses in the tent of meeting to the place where the lepers were, the outcasts were, the rejected, the dejected, the refuge, and the trash. That's what was outside the camp of Israel. And that's where God decided to meet the people. That's where he decided to meet the people. And in verse 11 of Exodus 33, verse 7 and 11, Moses is going in there. He's hearing, he's seeing the glory of the Lord coming down, and Moses' face is shining. And in verse 11 says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Would not depart from being in the presence of the Lord. And so now we're starting to see like how this preparation is starting to flesh out even more, aren't we? And I want you to hold on to that last sentence. He would not leave the tent of meeting. He would not leave his God. Leadership is found in the preparation of God. God drew Moses to the burning bush. God drew Joshua to the tabernacle and to the mountain, all so that they could know their God. And that's the key at the end of the day. We're not here to do follow this rule, follow this rule, follow this rule, follow this rule. We're here to know our God and our Creator and our King and our Lord. And it's a relationship. It's an absolute relationship. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 5 says, make me to know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long. So we can see here that this preparation, you see, leadership is not about physical strength and endurance. It isn't about intelligence or philosophical wisdom. It isn't about charisma. It's about character. It's the character of a man that is being drawn and led by God, by his Spirit, through his word, and for his glory. That's the key. And we see that all throughout scriptures, don't we? And most poignantly, what do we see? We see this happening with Peter and Jesus, don't we? Peter was a fisherman. Jesus calls him out of being a fisherman. And he says, you'll no longer be a fisherman, but I will make you a fisher of men, right? David was a shepherd, and then he became the shepherd king, all pointing towards someone that was greater, someone that was carrying them along, someone that was granting them grace to be that leader. So now we move on to how Yahweh protected Joshua. Remember how I said that there was a contrast here between Israel and a contrast between Joshua and Moses and those who were seeking their God, right? Everyone was staying in the camp, and everyone that was in Israel was staying in the camp. We're not being around God. We're not listening to his words. But those who were going outside the camp were being around God, were listening to his words, were falling under his commandments. And so now, as the Israelites picked up their camp and moved on, they were going to start taking that promised land that was originally given to them. But there was a problem here. Is that when they went to go scout out the promised land, 12 went out, and they came back and gave a report. 10 of them said, there are giants there. There is armies there that we cannot defeat. And Joshua says in Numbers 14, verse 6, with Caleb, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So again, look at that, the contrast of the unbelief of Israel and the faith of Joshua. Now we're starting to see a story develop here, aren't we? We're starting to see this distinction here. Now again, we had the situation before where I asked you, what battle were you facing? What hardship were you going through? Giants are giants for a reason in this book. Now, it's a historical reality that they were large men, but the whole point is that they are portraying something that physically is impossible to overcome. Something that I cannot handle on my own. Like, for example, if a bear comes barreling down this aisle right here, there's nothing I can do about it. Like, that thing's going to come, and it's going to maul me, and that will be the case, unless I run as far as fast as I can. But we all have these giants. We all have these things internally that fight back against us, that's saying, I cannot do this. It's too much for me. It's too big for me. What am I going to do? And there's a way that we respond to this that's crucially important, isn't it? Because on one end of the side, we can be like the Israelites, can't we? We can be like, oh, we can't do this. I can't do this. How many times did I do that internally in my prayer times, in my times of growing with the Lord? It was just too much for me. But Joshua is that example of that spirit-filled believer who trusted in the Lord. And that's what we're called to do as well. That's what we're called to do. And so as a result of this faith, now here's the point. As a result of this faith, Joshua is able to go into the promised land. All of Israel was not able to go into the promised land because of unbelief. And so Joshua is part of Israel at the time. And 1 Corinthians 10 shows us that summarization as to what Israel had went through after they declined this promised land but went into this wilderness wandering for 40 years to die. They were idolaters. They sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. They indulged in sexual immorality. And they put Christ to the test. 23,000 fell. There was so much death. And so here's that question again. So much death. What can man do against such reckless hate? Right? So now we can see why Yahweh, when Joshua... Now we're going to fast forward here. Now we can see why Yahweh was urgently commanding the people, Joshua, to continue reading, to continue meditating, to continue observing all that the law had, right? The Lord uses the law to teach, remind, and exhort Joshua about who God is and what he expects to him, but also reminds him of what happened. And we got to get to that point too at the same time. We got to get to that point where the fear of the Lord is part of our everyday life, where we see the devastation that has transpired here because of sin. God hates sin. He's not coy with it. He's not playing around with it. He is holy, righteous, and just. And that's what Joshua knew internally. See, he knew that. He didn't just semi-believe it. right? Because like I think that's how it gets with the Christian church. We get these words and phrases like once saved, always saved, right? We get these words that says progress, not perfection, or these other like idioms that we use to try and comfort ourselves in our consciences to make sure that we can kind of, you know, sweep away the sins that we're currently justifying and playing with, right? But no, let's not do that. Let's look at how severely God treated Israel for their sins. And now you would imagine that now the time has come. Now Joshua, his time has come. Moses was to die. A new leader was to come. And Joshua was now going to be commissioned to carry out that very task with the same type of people. I would feel a little bit nervous myself if I was him. I would just feel a little bit challenged, right? This is a monumentous task. How could I possibly handle this? And that's why the Lord came and offered this promise, right? So Yahweh prepares Joshua. Yahweh protected Joshua, right? And how did he do so, actually? He did so by protecting him from his own sin, didn't he? Right? Because 1 Peter says that who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed for the last time, right? There's an element where faith overcomes our sin. Faith is the thing that draws us forth. And that's the key to it all, right? Is that Yahweh is actually the giver of faith. And that's an important distinction here. Remember, God's glory had it all from beginning to end, from A to Z. God was the one that called Joshua. God was the one that gave Joshua his faith. God was the one who protected Joshua. God was the one who grew Joshua. And God was the one that was going to come now again and give the promise that he needed to hear on multiple occasions to be able to handle such a monumentous task. So Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you? And I love that question. I love that question. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Jesus with his disciples the night before he was betrayed. Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not know me? Have I not commanded you? Right? There's that relationship. How long have you been walking with the Lord now? How long has that relationship grown and developed? How long have you been fighting this battle for? And the Lord says to you, do you not know me? Have I not been there before? Have I not always been with you to lead you, protect you, guide you, love you, love you, love you? And so that's what that question is. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so we see this contrast here between being strong and frightened, courageous and dismayed. And so if we take those two words, those two different modes, what do we see? What we just discussed. We saw how the Israelite people, because they were not in the Word, because they were not with God, because they were not with Him, because they did not care for Him, they became dismayed. They became fearful. They fell away. But God developed Joshua, strengthened Joshua, grew Joshua. But remember here, and this is the key. I keep saying this is the key. There's a lot of keys. What kind of courage and strength is this? Well, it's not deadlifts. It's not muscle mass, nor is it athleticism, nor is it skill in combat that won battles. It wasn't intelligence. It wasn't wisdom. It wasn't greatness of anything that Joshua had. It was always the Lord from beginning to end. And it was the strength of faith. That's what it was. It was the strength of faith, belief, and who and what God says he is and will do. And that's what the Lord was trying to accomplish, did accomplish for Joshua. Because you can read Joshua 1, and if you do your inductive Bible study, what do you see? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, it's like a repetition of like almost a father to a child, isn't it? It's like, don't be afraid, over and over again. I love this. I do love this because it's this preparation almost, again, as he's about to cross over that Jordan River. There's a problem with this promise, though. And it's not a promise, because what ends up happening is that Joshua did remain courageous. He did remain strong. He did enter the promised land. He did cross the Jordan. He did great things. But it didn't last. It didn't last. Israel took over, and unfortunately, very quickly after they took that promised land, they went back to idolatry, they went back to immorality, they went back to harlotry and whoredom. And the Lord prophesied that. And so even though Joshua did all of those things, the story was not happily ever after again. And so here we are, 3,200 years later, in a room together, and why does that matter for us? How does this story relate to us? It's because the story back there wasn't complete yet. We needed a better conqueror. We needed a land that actually would give the rest that our souls require. We needed the conqueror. You know, it's interesting, right? Because Joshua in Hebrew is Yah saves, right? Yah saves. And Yeshua is the same name that was given to our Lord. Yeshua, Christos, our Lord and Savior. We needed a Savior. And as Joshua was barreling down the way, getting ready to cross over the Jordan River, the Lord made that river open up for the Israelites to cross over, making it dry land. And our Lord Jesus Christ opened up the river of the Jordan that we're going to cross someday, sooner rather than later. We're all going to cross that Jordan River, brothers and sisters. We're all going to dip our toes into that river and cross it. And we needed someone who's gone before us. We needed someone that had that strength, that was perfect, that was able to carry the new Israel, the church, across that river. And he did so by dying for us. He loved us. And I want you to think about this. So man could not get to the promised land, so God came down to rescue us from death. Brandon came and preached a sermon 3 weeks ago on how Satan controls the power of death, right? And that sermon resonated so much with me, because how much of that controls my day, my life, my thought process, right? It's death that ultimately has that control over us, or can't have that control over us. Satan accuses us and tempts us and says that you won't get what you need to get before you die. And then when you try and go for that thing, he accuses you and says, if you die, you'll be judged. But no, because we have a Lord and we have a Savior who died the death that we deserve for the sins that we have done, and he rose from the dead so that his perfect righteous life could be put onto us. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now here's an interesting study to do. Notice here for a moment how there was that tug of war earlier between Joshua and the Spirit-filled life and the Israelites and their unbelief. That happens today in believers. It's an allegorical picture as to what's going on. You have been made new. There's a fight happening in you. You're fighting against your old self. You're putting to death. You're going to war against your old self, and it hurts, and there's a battle involved. But the Spirit, that belief is the thing that conquers those things, so that when we look at Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus your Lord. And when Christ your Lord appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. Listen to that word. Put to death, therefore. It is a war. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to covetousness. But here's also the greatest part about that section there. The next section says, you as God's chosen and beloved, put on the new self, put on the fruit of the Spirit. See, Joshua had to go outside of the tent. He had to go and find God. He had to be there. But God came down and he made his tabernacle with us. He put his Spirit in us. He's always with us. He's always experiencing what we're experiencing. So that when we say we do not know what to pray for as we ought, because we are weak, guess what? The Holy Spirit is in there and he knows exactly what we're going through and he prays for exactly what we do need. And that's why the last part of that promise is so important. For I am with you. I am with you. I am with you right now. I will be with you in your next trial, which is for your good. I will be with you when you breathe your last breath, and I will take you to myself, and there will be no more crying, no more weeping, no more tears. So, Christian, that's the battle. So, to end this, I'm going to give you the new commission. Not the new commission, I guess the better commission, right? Because the old commission said you must obey all the law that is in it and careful not to fall away from it or turn from the left or the right, and I'll be with you wherever you go. Our Lord says something different in Matthew 28, doesn't he? It's a new covenant. It's a new commission, right? We go out there and we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them all that I have observed you, and lo and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. And he really is with us until the end of the age. He really is there. So what happened to King Theoden and Rohan in the story of the Lord of the Rings? Aragorn, the ranger, encourages the disheartened king, and in order to save the woman and children, he says, ride out with me. Incredulously, Theoden looks at him and says, for death and glory, to which Aragorn replies, no, for Rohan. Aragorn reminded Theoden as to his purpose, and Aragorn remembered another thing too, that Gandalf, the white wizard, had promised that on the fifth day, on the first light, at dawn, look to the east. And against all odds, 10 men against 10,000, they barrel out of that room on their war horses, and they crash against an incalculable number of orcs and Uruk-hai. And the most dramatic scene, if you've ever seen the movie before, I've never seen a scene like this before, just the music and the ensemble as this small band just keeps riding and riding into this army. And then finally, as they're getting closer and closer to the keep's edge and they're getting surrounded, all of a sudden they look to the east. And there they see him, Gandalf, the white wizard, just as he said, just as he promised. And he's not alone. He's brought his reinforcements with him. And so when Gandalf says King Theoden stands alone, the reinforcements say back to him, not alone. And now you see from the hillside this great army barreling down to come rescue the king, to rescue Rohan, to rescue Aragorn in the most dramatic fashion. And just before the two armies crash, the sun comes up and it blinds the darkness of the enemies, and they overcome them with almost zero loss. Friends and my family members, my brothers and sisters, that's going to be us when the Lord comes and calls us home. We're going to be called up with him into the clouds, into the skies. We're going to see him destroy our enemies, put Satan under his feet. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, I love you. Come and feast with me in that great marriage feast that I told you I would not enjoy until it was all accomplished. Christian, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you that you have come to us. We praise you for your word. We praise you for your power. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy and your steadfast love. Oh Lord, there's not a word that we can speak that honors you as you ought. But we do thank you that you sent your most precious Son to die the death that we deserved and have promised to bring us into union with you and to rescue us and carry us through this dark time. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would just strengthen them now by your Spirit, Lord. I pray for those in our church that are suffering today, that are on death's doorstep, that are about to cross the Jordan, Lord, that you would just be with them, that you would remind them of your greatness, Lord, and that you would give us the grace of your Spirit that we may live a more faithful life to your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.